Our next reading is Matthew 14, 22 to 36. Yes, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 36. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Let us pray. O loving Lord, while we were sinking in sin and death, you reached out to us in love through Jesus Christ to rescue us. We praise you and thank you for your great work of mercy for us in him. We pray now that you help us to receive your word as it comes to us, and that it will be effective to accomplish your purpose in our lives. We pray this for your glory. Amen. When I was a seminary student, I served and trained under a pastor whose experience and wisdom I valued greatly. And I always remembered a story he told me about something that he once observed when he and his wife were still dating. Her father was a pastor as well, while he himself was in training. And at first he said, whenever he and his wife-to-be would go over to his future in-law's home after church on Sunday for lunch, his future father-in-law would always go into the bedroom, collapse on the bed, and rest. He never could quite understand that until he himself became a pastor and learned about what the experience was like of pouring himself into the preaching of the word to the congregation. Only then did he know more about the fatigue that comes with declaring the good news week in and week out among God's people. I've never really gotten to the point where I've considered asking our congregation for permission to put a bed in my office here at the church, but I will acknowledge that after a Sunday morning full of worship responsibilities, particularly the preaching of the word, and then an early afternoon of fellowshipping and church administration and other kinds of things, it does feel good to drop into that big chair beside the table in my office and sort of catch a breath before I move into the next phase of Sunday's responsibilities and ministries. And I think that becomes more and more the case as the years pass and my own body has less of the capacity that it had when I was a student intern just training for ministry like he was. But I take assurance from Jesus himself, who, though he was approximately 3 decades younger than I currently am, understood the necessity of retreating for prayer and dependence upon God. That's how today's text from Matthew opens up. Sometimes we're so eager to rush to the miraculous walking on the water that we forget that it all actually begins not on the surface of water, but on the side of a mountain, where Jesus spends time in fellowship with the Father. Remember that our Lord has just finished feeding thousands, and this newly acquired celebrity that he's experiences has begun to attract enormous crowds. So I begin to wonder if he's learning how to navigate that transition between large-scale compassion for many people and then moving more into crowd fatigue and what that's like as well. In this case, even before he dismisses the folks there, Jesus sends his disciples on ahead of him. Get into a boat, go forth. Go forth without him. That's important at this point in the story. To go forth without him to the other side of the lake. Meanwhile, he himself, well, he stays put in prayer on into the evening while his boat full of disciples, who are far away now from their master, is sort of under attack by wind and water. That's when Jesus, who is God with them, rises from prayer and comes. He comes in the latest and darkest part of the night, we're told, walking on the sea. Matthew here isn't primarily trying to highlight how Jesus is defying the law of gravity. He's emphasizing how Jesus is doing something that in various parts of Scripture only God can do. Only God walks on the sea and conquers the mighty waters of chaos in creation. Only God speaks the words that we heard earlier there in Exodus, I am, as he does to Moses there at the burning bush. That's what the Greek essentially says in this text we have before us today from Matthew when Jesus tells his disciples, don't be afraid, it is I. It's I, it's the same language of I am. So Jesus here, Jesus is doing things that only God can do, saying things that only God can say. Jesus, Matthew wants us to know and remember, is God, present and with them. And that's when Peter decides to take what looks like a bold step, maybe by attempting to walk on the water. Peter hoped to be a hero who exemplifies faith. It's hard to tell, really. Different people have different interpretations of what Peter decides to do here in this scripture passage. Some folks see him as sort of the model of faith. After all, he leaves the safety and the security of the boat and takes that risk of stepping out in faith in order to be so with Christ, to stand on not so solid ground in order to be with Jesus. Of course, we know that he does end up in deep water, literally, when Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and focuses on the violence of the storm. That's when he begins to sink. That's when he cries out for Jesus to rescue him. So far from this vantage point, the take-home lesson is simple, namely that robust faith, abundant faith, doesn't really seek personal security and comfort. It takes the risk. It steps out, abandons the zone of safety, and keeps its focus on the Lord. So the bottom line in this way of reading the text is we need to get out of the boat and have more faith. But others read Peter's behavior here sort of differently. It's true. He does show us that just trying to stay safe in life, which we're often very prone to do, can work against the very nature of faith. But at the same time, remember that Peter is the one who initiates this whole attempt to walk on water. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. And only after Peter proposes the idea does Jesus tell him to go for it. To some folks, this seems less like an act of faith and more like a matter of putting the Lord to the test. In other words, faith is one thing, But foolishness is something else. Why do something that's reckless, potentially life-threatening, when Jesus is already walking on the water to come to where you are, to be with you, to be in the boat in that sense? So you can see how there's more than one way of interpreting and reading these bold steps that Peter takes in this story. Whatever your own personal conclusions or readings of this whole familiar story, it all really still just goes to show us that ultimately, and this is primary, of course, for Matthew too, ultimately, the story is more about Jesus than about Peter. It's true, Peter rightfully gets a lot of attention in this particular story for reasons beyond just himself. He's in this story there, as he's in so many of the other scenes in the Gospels, not just for himself, but he represents, in a way, all disciples, the whole community of Jesus followers. He exemplifies and embodies the meaning of discipleship. Discipleship which can be bold and daring one minute and then frightened, helplessly drowning the next minute. In other words, we can look at Peter, we can look at him and see reflections of our own faltering attempts sometimes to follow Jesus faithfully. Our own faith. Doesn't it sometimes move in fits and starts? One minute we get it, the next minute we don't. One minute we're courageous, the next minute we're afraid. Within the scope of a single experience, we can find ourselves vacillating between trusting and doubting. The most important thing, however, is knowing whom to call upon. And that's really where it all comes back to in this story. Whatever the solidness of faith or its need to grow and so on, knowing whom to call upon, that's where Peter gets it right. And in the process shows us all that really the Lord and his power to rescue are our only hope. The Lord and his power to rescue are our only hope. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus reaches out his hand, pulls Peter into the boat, and the wind ceases. That's when the rest of the disciples who've witnessed this rescue, that's when they worship Jesus and declare, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When you see the need to be rescued. Saved. Now note how this declaration, "Truly you are the Son of God," shows up later in the story at the moment of Jesus' death. When Jesus gives up his spirit and an earthquake ensues, a Roman soldier, as it turns out, and his associates declare, "Truly this is the Son of God." The Son of God. So here, really, is confirmation and confession that by not saving himself, Jesus saves us. Not by rescuing us from death by drowning, but by rescuing us from the death-dealing power of sin in our lives. We end here in Matthew's gospel, where the whole gospel began, with the announcement that the goal of Jesus' life would be to save his people from their sins. Looking and crying out, looking to Jesus and crying out, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." This is the greatest confession of faith, really. Save me. And in our text, let's sort of come more full circle here. In our text, it all began with Jesus spending time in communion with the Father on that mountain. Before there was any walking on the water, there was a meeting on the side of the mountain where Jesus retreated for some self-care. Now, I use that term cautiously because I know it's become increasingly popular. It's generally used to refer to the importance of taking care of yourself, especially if you're in the midst of giving and sharing yourself heavily and sacrificially in caring for others. This past week, in conversation with someone who was helping care for an ill loved one, they shared with me about how doing so has brought, of course, many blessings and depth of riches and relationship in their life, but also how it meant postponing some of their own medical needs to the point now where they're at a point where they need to do something to take care of themselves as well as take care of the loved one. It was time to take care of herself as well. Now, self-care. Self-care can involve things like nutrition and stress reduction, exercise, adequate sleep, learning to say no, taking a trip, excuse me, reading, cultivating a hobby, being with friends, necessary, sometimes being with no one, or at least, especially, no one besides God. It's true that when Jesus dismissed all those crowds that he had fed and sent his disciples out on a boat on their own, part of what he was doing was practicing some self-care, but this self-care was also, and above all, I think, a kind of soul care. A soul care. It was a kind of return to that father-son relationship that was the heart of his identity and his mission, the source of his energy and his power in his life. For Jesus, we need to remember, self was inseparable from this relationship with the Father and the life and work of the Father. Remember how earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus stands not on the water, but in the water, where John baptizes him. At his baptism, Jesus hears the voice that matters most. You are my son. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now imagine how often during the course of his ministry, I believe, especially during times of spiritual depletion or experiences of rejection or situations of suffering, Jesus must have, in his own life and ministry, needed to go back to that defining word, you are my beloved. You are my beloved. Maybe on the mountainside, before he would descend to set foot on the surface of the sea, Jesus, in communion with the Father, was refreshed in his identity as the beloved Son and re-energized, repowered in a way for what was to be ahead. I think that's self-care in the form of soul care in the greatest and deepest form, returning to that relationship with the Father and in our experience of giving care to others or receiving care to from others. That's an essential part of what we need to do, is return to that core relationship of hearing God say to you, you are my beloved. You are my beloved. You are my beloved. As you give this care, and you as others receive this care, that's care in the form of soul care. There's an author named Julie Candless who says, this is true self-care when we're given the gift of seeing ourselves as God sees us and loving ourselves with his unalloyed love. You see, care for self has to be grounded in God's care for you. Love of self has to be grounded in love, the love of God for you. His love for you has been revealed in, most of all, the Son. His love for you has been revealed most of all in the Son, who reaches out to you to rescue you from the watery grave of sin and put you into the boat with others who've learned what it means to confess Jesus as the Son of God, to declare him as Lord of their lives and Lord of all. The thing, when we look here in our text, that makes the difference is the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord in your life, the presence of the Lord in the midst of a community of his followers, his disciples, as we make our way through the storms. That's why across the centuries, the boat has been such a vital image of the life of the church. I've got a cup on my desk that has a picture of the boat on the side of it. The boat sits in the waves, and in the boat sits a cross, a symbol of Christ's presence in the church. Some churches have stained glass windows, and one of those windows might contain a picture of a small wooden boat that symbolizes the church, the community of Christ's disciples, this vessel of salvation, a fellowship that's only going to reach its destination because Christ is there in the boat with his people, with them and among them. I want to go back to Julie Canlis, who writes, "Knowing oneself and being oneself can only happen in relationship with knowing and being known by God and others." And to go one step further, she says, "Truly caring for oneself, truly caring for oneself only happens when we have something bigger than ourselves to care about." I like that last part again. Truly caring for oneself only happens when we have something bigger than ourselves to care about. For us, that something bigger is the kingdom of the Father and the community gathered to worship the Son and declare who this is, the Son of God. And through that, to know how to receive the love and the care of God and extend that care to others in our lives for whom we ourselves are caring. Like I said, that something bigger is the kingdom of the Father and the community of the Son, and especially the church, which is where we learn how to share life with each other, to lean on each other, to care for one another. Our life, our energy, our strength, our power as God's people together comes from the presence of the Lord in our lives and in the life of our church. The presence of the Lord who still sees us, who knows us, who still comes to us, especially in the midst of whatever the storms are, and comes to us to bring us help, to bring us hope. Truly you are the Son of God. Let's pray. God, our Father, we praise you and thank you for your great love and care for us that you've shown us through Jesus, your Son, and his death for our sins. For the rescue that you offer to us through him. We pray that you help us to receive into our lives what you've done for us through him, and that we know more of his presence and power and energy and strength in ourselves, especially as we care for others, and especially as we receive the care of others. Show us how, here in the life of our church, to give and receive your love and care in Christ, to trust that you are present in our lives and in our church, always coming with help and hope. We pray this now in Jesus' name.